that I don't know whether you've all heard or not, but you know that the Pope has contracted bird flu. Isn't that awful? He caught it from one of his cardinals, they said. Anyhow. Well, with that, you know, every time... Can I move that all right? You know, each time I'm asked to preach at a preacher's meeting, I contemplate how I can come up with one of these messages that'll be some earth-shaking sermon that might propel us all into the annals of history with the likes of Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, or Billy Sunday. But as we search the Scriptures, we find that's not my job. It's not my job. God tells us in Zechariah 4:6 that nothing can be accomplished on our own power or strength. He says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we can only do it through our own power. Not a one of us can do the work of God by our own power. We must do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's only when we rely completely on the Lord's leading that we're going to be able to attain the goal that God has set for each of us. And God has set a goal for each of us. Not everyone in this room, not every preacher is called to greatness as the world conceives greatness. We're here to do God's work. And we're here to go where God takes us. And where we end up, only God knows. And we just follow along, and we just need to do what He wants us to do. But He's placed each of us here this morning, I believe, in one of the most exciting times in the history of this world. Just to be a part of a New Testament church is more exciting than anything I can think of today. Because we are a part of God's final plan to harvest souls for the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't see the excitement of this day in history, my friend, we are missing out on an opportunity that should move your hearts like nothing else in this world. God has sent the Holy Spirit with the express purpose of moving the hearts of people, bringing them into remembrance of the things that Christ has told us. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said." Now that's exciting. It's exciting to me to know that I have the Holy Spirit living in me and working through me. And that puts you and me in a time like no other time in history. There are exciting times, there are dangerous times, and there are exhilarating times. We of all people have more to be thankful for and excited about than any other person in any other time. This morning I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at where you and I fit in to this spatial time in history. Turn with me, if you will, to a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 54. We're going to read Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Isaiah 54, 2 says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate city to be inhabited." Let's pray. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord. We just ask you that you would be with each one of us this morning, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We know we're all sinners and come short of your glory. God, we ask this morning that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray this morning that you would do that this morning as we confess our sins. I pray a special blessing for those that are here this morning and for those that could not make it. I pray for our country and its leaders. Please bless the churches that are in attendance here. And Lord, please instill in every heart this morning to remain faithful to your word, faithfully teaching and relying on the word to make each of our churches exactly what you would want them to be. Build a hedge around each of us. Help us to keep our eyes on you for direction, being always aware of the wolves that would try to bring in the worldly music, the dress, and so on. Give me the power now, the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and I will give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now, you know it's not news to any of you here this morning that we're living in what is called the age of the church. a time when you and I, as local pastors, are to lead our churches to evangelize, not only in our own areas, but around the world. We are a part of a church, a called out assembly of baptized believers, the same type of independent Baptist churches that were started by our Lord and Savior, paid for by His precious blood some 2,000 years ago. One we're supposed to keep spotless and unwrinkled. And that is our work. The work of God is to be done through these ordained New Testament churches. You can search the Scriptures for days, for weeks, and for years. You will never find a denomination. You will never find a place where a church is called anything but a church. It is always singular, not churches. If it's double, it is churches. But we do not ever see one person or one group over another church. It is a church. And you never find Him ordaining any other type of church. Now, like I said earlier this morning, it's an exciting time in history, and you and I are in a big part of it. If you're hearing a pastor this morning, you know as I do that we are ordained to lead our churches under the direction of the Holy Spirit, not under the direction of ourselves. Too many times we kind of forget about the Holy Spirit, and we think, well, this is what I ought to do. Well, it's not what I ought to do. It's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, and we need to do that because there's no greater purpose in this world than to be a part of God's work to reach all the world with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. As we begin our passage for this morning, we see Isaiah in chapter 53. We all know that he was talking about Christ coming and the suffering that he was going to do and that he was going to be the Almighty King. And so as we move into 54 now, chapter 54, we see him begin to talk about the fact that one day the Gentiles will be pulled in. They'll be brought into the flock. Look at the first couple of verses of our passage this morning. It says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate the cities to be inhabited." Now you know and I know that this prophecy all came to pass some 2,000 years ago with Christ's death on the cross. It was by the grace of God and Christ's work on the cross that you and I have the opportunity, and all Gentiles have the opportunity to become the sons and daughters of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now this also was the beginning of the church. Christ, and I believe, I'm right up there with a lot of people say, you know, that we're preaching end times and, you know, we're saddest and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, I believe this church age is soon to be over with. It's soon going to be, we're going to not have that opportunity. Soon Jesus is going to come back just like we saw Him leave in Acts 2. We see Him just float up into the clouds and the angel says, "Why, Fred, you know, He's going to be back the same as He came." We know that is exactly what it's going to be. And if we take this passage and apply it to our ministries, it can be an exciting time because we don't know if that's going to happen today or it's going to happen tomorrow or it's going to happen in 5 minutes. It could happen whenever He wants it to happen, whenever He feels that last soul that He wants in heaven is going to be there. And that's when we look at our first verse. It says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation." So you see, it's now God has placed upon the New Testament church this job. And it's time that we really grab a hold and take heed to God's Word. Too many times we're too busy with other things. We're too busy to go out and do some of the things that we're supposed to be doing. We get all tangled up in buildings and we get all tangled up in just things and stuff that makes you busy. And we need to always remember that our first responsibility is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to reach out to our communities and to the world the truth about Jesus. You see, you can look in the Bible And I defy you to find me a place where God tells us to build a bigger building. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with building a bigger building. What he's telling the church and you and me is to spread out and tell everybody about Christ. He says, spread out your tents. That's not talking about bigger buildings. Our church needs to be alive and excited about souls we can reach. We need to reach down every avenue seeking the lost. We should be enlarging our ministry to every school, every nursing home, every neighborhood, and every country around the world, trying to reach just one more soul. Just think, one more soul could be the time that Jesus returns. We need to be careful not to fall into the devil's trap of complacency. In these exciting times, we can still become complacent, because if we do, the church will gradually die. And when a church dies spiritually, it's dead in the eyes of Christ. And if the Spirit cannot do the work, the church is dead, no matter how big, no matter how expansive. There's a story told about an artist who was hired to paint a picture of a dying church. Now, if you and I hired an artist to paint a church, a picture of a dying church, you and I would have the same idea as these gentlemen did. We would picture this old building, dilapidated building with the windows falling out, with the grass overgrown, with a thing needed painting on the inside, needed painting, plaster falling off. But instead, this artist painted a picture of an elegant building with expansive stained glass windows, with all carved woodwork, an expansive pulpit, very comfortably looking pews, and in the foyer, in a very conspicuous place, was a box, hand-carved box with the word missions, and he painted a cobweb across the hole. That, you know, we realize that this artist probably was a little bit sarcastic, but you know it's true. It's very true. God did not ordain the church just to preach within the walls of the church. When we forget the missions, when we forget, you know, we're not talking right now about the missions here in this world. That box for mission is for around the world. This is world missions. When we slack up on world missions, when we allow our people get slack on that, I know I get in trouble in my church. They say, you preach too much about missions. I said, well, if we had the type of mission program that I believe that this church is capable of doing, then I would be quiet. But until we do that, I'm going to preach about missions, because that's my job. And that's what we're here to do. We're not here to sit in these comfortable pews and have a good time and just come on Sunday morning and say, well, I have done my duty. You have not. They have not done their duty until they have completed their offerings and their tithes. He did not ordain the church to see how big we can grow in numbers. We'll not be judged on how big our building is. We'll not be judged on how many people we had last Sunday morning. I believe that our judgment will be determined on how well you and I spread the gospel, how well we did in the work that was commissioned by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, spreading the gospel was the commission that He gave us. Like I say, there's a lot of truth in that empty box, in that foyer of that big church with a cobweb. If you want a church to die, forget the missions. Forget evangelizing. Forget the evangelists. Forget the missionaries. Just let them go. It's a sad thing that many people today don't know the gospel. And worst of all, they don't really realize what hell is like. It's a sad thing to know that there's billions of people around the world yet today do not know the truth. Churches spend too much time preaching the warm, fuzzy sermons about heaven and leave out the weightier matters, as Jesus would say, about hell. I never studied this, and I was going to, but it would be kind of extensive, to see how many times, we know that heaven's only mentioned just a few times in the Bible. God spent very little time on heaven. Why do you suppose that is? Because that's not a dangerous place to go. Heaven is something we can look forward to. Heaven is what we all attain to. So we don't think about hell. But I believe that it's time that people need to preach more about hell. That's what God did. That's what Jesus did. It's a place that many denominations are telling their people that they're going to heaven without mentioning hell, because hell might hurt somebody's feelings. They're telling them they're going to heaven because they are going because their works, or by baptism, or by any other concoction that man can come up with that'll get them to heaven and make them come to church. Excuse me. But you know, you can take those first two, works and baptism, same thing. The first two can be blown out of the water with Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you could take any one of those churches and blow them out of the water. Now you can take the rest of all the other ideas of how people can get saved other than Jesus Christ, and take them to Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Didn't say could be saved. Didn't say should be saved. It said must be saved. It is a must. It is an absolute. Jesus is the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, gentlemen, that we need to preach the fires of hell. I believe people need to know that they cannot see the kingdom of heaven except they're born again. It says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Over the years, I've had people say, you sure do preach a lot about hell. I says, well, that's right. If you read your Bible, God does too. He don't want you there. It's a dangerous place. It's not a good place for you to be. It's not a good place for you to spend eternity. Now, this next thing, I'm not so sure that I believe in people seeing things in life after death. I'm not so awful sure that I believe in that. But if you do hear about it, okay? If you do hear about it, what do you hear? They see the light at the end of the tunnel. They see Jesus. They see the angels coming. I don't know. I've never been near death. Jenny wanted to put me to death a time or two, but for some things I've done, but she hasn't quite gotten it accomplished yet. But you know, everybody has a story about that. I have one. You know, that when I first came to Crestline in 1998, there was this dear lady, dear godly lady. I mean, she was something else. I loved that lady. She passed away back in 2000. She was only with us a couple years. But she found out she had cancer. And she told me, she says, Pastor, I'm not going to fight it. She says, if the Lord wants me, I'm going to go. She says, I'm ready. So I was with her. They had her hospital bed in her living room. And I was with her. Matter of fact, Brother Black did the funeral because I was in having an open heart when she did pass away. But she was in her very last days, the day that I finally ended up, I had to go. I put it off and put it off and put it off until I had to do it because I couldn't walk anymore. Couldn't stand up straight. It hurt so bad. But anyhow, this dear lady, she was laying on her bed and she was just completely out of it. And every now and then you'd see her reach up, had a big smile on her face with great anticipation. Now, once again, don't think I'm preaching that this happens, because I don't know whether or not I don't know what they see. But one thing I do know, I have never heard of anybody seeing the other side. Well, I was reading the other day, and it really brought it to my attention. I was reading about a Dr. Maurice Rawling, a cardiologist and a professor at the medicine of University of Tennessee College of Medicine in Chattanooga. In 1977, he was resuscitating a man that came in, and he came back from the edge of death. And every time, he writes, and each time this man regained his heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, I'm in hell. They said the man was terrified and pleaded for me to help him. This is what the doctor wrote. The doctor said, I was scared to death. Then I noticed that the man had a genuine look of alarm on his face. I'm reading pretty much what he wrote. and he had a terrified look, worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque look on his face that expressed sheer horror. His pupils were dilated, and he was sweating and looked like his hair was standing on end. It was after this experience, it's said, that Dr. Rawlings began his search on the matter of life after death and published his findings in a magazine, a science magazine in the 1970s. His findings were that 50% of near-death victims reported seeing lakes of fire and devil-like figures and other sights reflecting the darkness of hell. He went on to write, there is life after death. And he says, I don't know where I'm going, and it's not safe to die. You know, it's not safe for a lost person to die. You know, we don't know that they see that. I can't stand up here and dogmatically say that these people didn't see this or they did see this. All I can say is that it runs right alongside Luke 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. So we know hell's there. We know it's there. We know when the rich man died, that second he lifted up his eyes and he was in hell. And what a horrible place. That was one of the places that it was described. It says, being in torment and seeing Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom, he just wanted a drop of water on the tip of his finger to quench the fire. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You and I know this truth. And that's great. You and I know this truth, but are we getting it out? Are we getting out just what the torments of hell is all about? You know, we know that there are people struggling to find that narrow way. We know it is a very narrow way to heaven. We know that. Matthew 7:14 says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That means the majority out there today is never going to find that gate into heaven. They are going to fall headlong straight into hell. And the more we do about it, the more we tell them, at least they'll have the opportunity. They can't say, I'd never heard. Because Jesus says, we'll all hear. The second thing that we find in Isaiah 54:2 is that we're to do it at any cost. We're to do it at any cost. It says, spare not. We should spare nothing. We are to spare nothing in reaching the goal for God. We are not to spare ourselves because we are the tools that God has ordained in the church to preach about hell. You know, Billy Sunday's great Payday Someday message, that wasn't a fuzzy, warm sermon about about heaven. That was about hell. And that's, to me, you know, people say, well, you shouldn't scare people. Well, James says that, you know, if I have to scare them, pull them out of the fires of hell, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what you and I need to do today. If we have to reach down and pull them out of the fires of hell, that's what we need to do. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We need to be careful how we spend our time. We need to be careful of how we spend our money. Both are a gift of God and meant to be used to expand and strengthen God's church. You see, whether we like it or not, we're all living in a time when our whole duty is doing the work of God. You can look in Ecclesiastes. It's the whole duty of man. What is the whole duty of man? To keep God's commandments. We must understand the time is getting shorter, shorter by the minute. There's been 5 dispositions ahead of this one. You know, the first disposition was the age of innocence, and it ended with the curse of death. The second was the age of conscience. That ended with the flood. The point here is they all ended. That's my point. The third age was the age of human government. And that fell with the Tower of Babel and the confusion of language. The fourth age was an age of promise. And that also ended with the Egyptian bondage of Israel. The fifth age was the age of law. And that ended with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. That brings us into the age of the church. That brings us into our time. That brings us into our day. And that will also soon end with the rapture of the saints. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the saints, so ending the opportunity for any church to win any more souls. The church will be gone when that rapture happens. This is why I believe we're living in one of the most exciting, dangerous, and exhilarating times in this life ever created for human beings. Living in this age, there are some reasons that you and I need to be excited. First reason to be excited is because we very well could be the generation that sees the end of this age. We might be that. You know, I've said many times, I hope I am. I hope that I can go in the rapture. I honestly do. What better thing could happen than to go up with the Lord, meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds? We could actually see Christ return in the clouds and take His saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 tells of the event of the end of that age. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Friends, that is an exciting thing. That's exciting to know that that's coming. That's in our future. We're either going to be one of the dead coming out of the ground, or we're going to be alive waiting on them to get out of our way so we can go. And that's going to be exciting. I don't care which way I go, but I'd rather go alive. It's going to be a great change in our life. We're going to be rid of these old tired bones and bodies that some of us have. Some of you younger guys don't know what we're talking about yet, but one of these days you'll get out of bed creaking and groaning too, you know. It's just going to happen. I mean, if the Lord doesn't come. But this is an age that there are some reasons for you and I to be excited. It really is. You see, one minute we're going to be doing what we're doing, and in a twinkling of the eye, we're going to watch the dead come out of the ground. Amen. And then when that happens, then we're going to come out of the ground. I mean, we're going to go to be with the Lord. But it's also a dangerous time, gentlemen. It's a very dangerous time you and I live in. And we all need to understand that. Danger of being a Christian today. It's dangerous because we have an adversary out there that knows his time also is growing short. This adversary knows. He knows that his time's about over. He's working harder than he's ever worked before in our churches. He's working in our own hearts harder than he has ever done before, because he knows it's growing closer and closer and closer. He is working on every Christian to keep them from doing God's business. You can look in our churches today and you'll see people that are complacent. People could care less. They come on Sunday morning thinking, that's all there is to it. I've come on Sunday morning. I have done my duty. I'm sorry, all you've done is warmed a pew. And I'm not afraid to tell them that. And I do tell them that. I told them that just last Sunday. If that's all you're going to do, I sure don't want to be in your shoes when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because He'll soon tell you that's not all you were supposed to do. But anyhow, the Bible tells us that this adversary is just lying in wait for one of us to fall into his trap. You know, preachers fall. You see preachers falling every day. And you know, that's so sad. And you wonder, you say, how in the world can a man of God that knows what God thinks about adultery and fornication and these sort of things, how in the world could he get into that? How could he fall? But they do. You know why? Because they get away from the Word of God. They get away from doing the things of God, and they begin to lust in their own mind. God didn't do it. God does not tempt anybody. It's by our own lust when we're enticed. When we're enticed, and we must be careful. We must be careful out there, because, you know, there's ladies here, and I appreciate ladies very much, but I tell you, there's sometimes in this world today, and I'm not accusing anybody here because I know that's not the case, but, it used to be the men were the ones that made the advances. Now it's not that way today. With women's lib, now the women come after the boys. in the men. You have to be careful because it can sneak up on you before you even think it's coming. I mean, all of a sudden it could be just a friendship, and then all of a sudden one day you could be there by yourself, and all of a sudden it's not a friendship, it's more than a friendship. We must be careful about what we do. We must be careful because He's there. He's there, and He wants to devour you and I more than anybody else. You and I is who He's really after. Now, He's after the Christians too, but you see, also millions of Christians are being devoured by Him daily. You remember when He said to Peter that Satan would like to sift you like wheat? Just look out across your congregation and see how much husks are left out there after Satan's done sifting them, you know. And we need to try to tell them, trying to get it across, you know, that they're falling into the lies of Satan, and Satan has some great lies. He says that one of the greatest lies is they don't have time to serve God. You know, I've always preached, but I've lived this. I've always done this, so I can preach this. I don't preach anything that I don't do. And there's some things I don't preach because I do them, you know. I'm not saying anything bad here now. I see some of those snickers. I'm not talking about that's right. But I'm talking about church attendance, okay? And we're not talking about tithing or this sort of thing. But I do preach on that too, by the way, tithing and missions, because I'm a firm believer, and I preach the fact that your offering, your missions giving, ought to be at least equal to your tithe. I believe that with all my heart, and I've done that for years, and I have never gone hungry yet. I just haven't. But anyhow, what was I talking about? Oh, I remember. See, not only am I shrinking, as we was talking at breakfast, my brain cells are shrinking too. But anyhow, I preach this about church attendance. People will say, oh, well, I had company come last week and I just couldn't come. Well, you know what I have done for years? When I got back into church back in the 80s, I was saved before that, but I had wandered away like a lot of people. Got back right with the Lord in the 80s. And I made a vow to God that I will be at every service. And except for my open heart, I could say I could count on one hand the number of times that I missed a single service. You know, not a Sunday. I'm talking about a single service. So I can preach that because I believe it. To me, it's a conviction. It's a conviction because God tells us by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to hear if you're not here? And you know, I've always told the people, and of course I had... And I won't say who, as a family member that knew we left about 5 o'clock, and about 5 o'clock, here they'd come. Sit on the porch. Man, we're going to have a good time. Let's have a cookout. I said, well, we can have a cookout. We can do whatever you want to do. I'll be back in an hour. Church starts at 6. I'll be back by a little after 7. Well, they'd get mad and stomp out. Church is more important than us. Yeah, I'm sorry. Church is more important than you. Because I made a vow to the Almighty God, so it's more important to me to be in church than to have a cookout with my family. I get a lot of people look down their nose at me when I say family is second, God's first. The people don't believe that today. But you read the Word of God, God says, I'm first. Now, I'm not saying we walk away from our family. I'm not saying we don't treat our family with respect and that we don't take time for a family, because that's all just being a good steward. But God comes first. The work of the Lord comes first. And these people believe a lie that just because you got your little feelings hurt by somebody that looked at you cross-eyed, I'm not coming back to that church. Somebody looked. We had a lady the other day. Not a member of our church, but she used to come to our ladies' Mother's Day banquet. Well, she didn't come this year, and you know what the excuse was? Well, I want a reward, and your people look mean at me, and I don't think they like me. So I'm not coming back. Well, who cares? You know, I'm sure nobody looked any way, any differently than it, because our people don't do that. I mean, I may be a little biased, but we got a great bunch of people over there. We really do. Brother Bleck can attest to that. He spent some time there. We got a great bunch of people. And you know, they just wouldn't do that. But anyhow... They'll take any kind of excuse. The lie that God does not take care of your financial needs if you tithe or give your offerings. They say, I can't afford it. No one knows how many times a week I simply have to delete a message from a missionary because I don't have the money to support him. You know, that's sad. That's a very sad thing when churches can no longer support missions. I mean, we support, my personal feeling, I think we support about half what our church ought to support. That's the way I feel about it. I believe our church should be supporting, I think we're supporting 33 or 34. We should be supporting, we did that when we were in Lawndale. We had 30-some missionaries. Our missionary budget was almost the same size with 30 people, 35 people in Lawndale than it is here. But anyhow, let's get off of that. Anyhow, we're living in exhilarating times now, too. And that's our last point, in case you're wondering how long I'm going to be up here. This is the last point. But right now can be the most exciting and dangerous, but it can also be an exciting and a thrilling time. It's exhilarating to me just to know God loved me enough to come to this earth and die for me. I mean, how much more exciting and exhilarating can that be? Just to know that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, that we'll be saved from the fires of hell. How much happier should we be? I mean, that should make us as happy as anybody. To me, that's just as exhilarating to know that God wants to use me as a no-account sinner to show people the way out of hell. That's exhilarating. That's exciting. You know, just to watch somebody that God is calling and using me to show the biblical salvation is the biggest thrill I've ever had in my life. And I've had a lot of thrills in my life. But when you look into the eyes, you look into the eyes of somebody that has truly from the heart accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you, there's nothing better in this life. If you can find it, I don't know what it would be. To know that that person is saved from the salvation of hell or from the flames of hell. That's the ultimate thrill. It's exhilarating for me to realize that I have the promise of living, that the living God makes His home in me. You know, you think about that. How often today do you think that the Almighty God, the Spirit of God, is living within our bodies? He made it His temple, His home. I'm going to abide with you. It's exhilarating for me to know that I have a direct line of communication with the Almighty God. That happened the day Jesus died on the cross when the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. He opened the throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." You know, there's nothing more exciting and exhilarating to me to know that I can get on my knees and I can talk to my God. I can talk to the Creator of this universe. I can have a conversation with my God because of what the Son did. It is a strange time you and I are living in, but it is exciting. It is exciting. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today, Lord, for our many blessings. Lord, we thank You for the blessing of just being Your sons and daughters here today, Lord. I pray that You would just, as we continue this service today, Lord, I pray that You would lay Your hand on Brother Page, Lord, as he comes to give us the message also from You. And God, we just thank You for using me this morning, Lord. I pray that something that was said here and that all things were glorified You, Lord, but that You would use something that it would be a help to one of these great men that You've chosen, Lord, that You have ordained to preach Your gospel. Now, Lord, we ask Your blessing, and in Jesus' name, for His sake, amen.